Genesis chapter 28 and the verse number 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord, shall Jehovah, be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity to read the scriptures. And we remind ourselves afresh that thou hast said that faith cometh by the hearing of God's word. And that by this word we are made wise unto salvation. And we pray tonight for both the faith and the wisdom that flow from the scriptures of truth. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to impress the gospel with all of its power, upon all of our hearts tonight. May every believer be blessed, but we pray especially, we ask particularly for those in the midst who as yet are not saved. We pray that this night salvation will come to their hearts and will come to this house. Lord, minister among us, we pray, to the glory of thy great name and the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things and for whose sake we pray. Amen. Was Jacob's dream at Bethel the moment of his conversion to the Lord? That moment that marks the great change of heart caused by the operation of divine grace and power within the heart of man. Was this the moment when Jacob became a child of God? Was this the moment when he passed from death to life, from darkness into light? Was this the moment that he was awakened to the Lord and brought into that vital living relationship and fellowship with the God of heaven? Was this the moment of Jacob's conversion? Now, regarding that question, there's a difference of opinion. But as for me personally, I stand on the side that views this place and this moment, this event, as that time when Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, passed from spiritual death onto spiritual life. I have no doubt, I have no hesitation in claiming, in saying that I believe this is the moment when Jacob was converted to the Lord. And I have reasons for that belief. The first of which is his actions prior to this moment certainly do not yield any evidence of grace or godliness in his life. The very reason why he came to Bethel in the first instance was because of his fallen nature. If you go back into chapter 27, verse number 35, you come to that point when he cheats his brother out of the blessing. And Esau is enraged. Verse 35, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. His name means supplanter, or as W.P. Nicholson said, the twister. And he said he was so twisted that if he had hid behind a corkscrew, nobody would have seen him. He was so twisted in his nature. And by deception and by subtlety, he cheated his own brother out of the birthright and out of the blessing. He led on to his father that he was Esau when he was not. And you can see there in the case of Jacob, prior to this moment, you can see the manifestation of a nature that certainly does not convey the characteristics of godliness and grace. Prior to this moment, there is no evidence of saving grace in his life. There's no evidence of a change of heart. But added to that, although he was brought up in the environment of his father's faith, although he was brought up in a home where the God of heaven was worshipped and honored and feared with godly fear and reverence, yet he himself was not aware of the Lord. Look at verse 16 of our chapter tonight. When he awakes out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And by his own admission, he is confessing to the fact that up until this point in time, He has lived unaware of the Lord. He has been brought up in the environment of his father's faith, in the environment of the worship of the God of heaven, but he's unaware of the Lord. All this time, his confession reveals a belief that was more akin to the beliefs of the surrounding nations. Those nations that held to the idea, the notion of tribal gods, local deities, deities that were not omnipresent. The gods of the valleys or the gods of the hills, confined to a given locality. And you can see here from his exclamation, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Indicating that while he had been brought up in the environment of his father's faith, yet his view of God was more influenced by the heathen ideologies round about. He lived almost as a heathen, unaware, unconscious of God until this moment in time. But perhaps the most compelling evidence is his personal resolve, his personal reception of his father's God. And you can find that in verse number 21. In the aftermath of this experience, he makes this vow. He vows unto the Lord, and he says these words, the Lord shall be my God. The Lord shall be my God. This is his testimony. Marked from this point in time, when he's brought to that place in his life's experience where he now espouses the Lord as his God. And he vows to follow him. And for those reasons, I stand on that side of opinion that believes this is the moment of Jacob's conversion. A vital moment, a pivotal moment, not only a life-changing moment, but a moment that will change eternity, a moment that is all important, all necessary. I want just in the closing moments of the meeting to draw your attention to some conclusions that arise from this pivotal moment in the life of Jacob. I want you to notice in the first place that saving grace does not transfer naturally from father to son. Jacob's father Isaac knew the Lord. He had witnessed the Lord in the life of his own father in Abraham. You remember that time as a lad, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a lad of sufficient understanding, and his father Abraham told him, we're going on a journey, took him up to Mount Moriah. They brought the wood and the fire for the sacrifice, and Isaac is perplexed, and he says, Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And even there at that point, you can see an understanding of spiritual truth in the mind of Isaac. A sacrifice is needed in order to come to God, our Creator. And you remember what Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb for the offering. And what significance was in those words? Not merely a reference to that point in time when the Lord would provide a substitute ram to take the place of Isaac, but the fact that God himself, in a future time, would become the lamb for sinners slain. God will provide himself as the lamb for the offering. And together they walk on to that place, and the altar is built. And Abraham takes his son and lays him on the altar and is about to slay him in sacrifice to God when God intervenes and says, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And Abraham turns behind and he sees a ram caught in a thicket of thorns. And he takes Isaac off the altar. And he places the lamb crowned with thorns upon the altar. And if ever Isaac saw a clear presentation of gospel grace, it was that day on Mount Moriah, the very same place where many, many years later, God's dear son would hang upon a cross of shame, crowned with thorns. And Isaac was brought to a saving faith in the Lord. And we know that because if you look at chapter 26, you'll find though a reference to one of those times when the Lord appeared to Isaac. Verse 1, chapter 26 of Genesis. In verse number 20, well, if we look at the first part of the chapter when he's about to go on to Gerar, verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt to dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And if you come down to verse number 24 of that same chapter, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. You can see very clearly the evidence that Isaac knew the Lord. His father was saved. His father was a man who knew the Lord, who walked with God, who knew what it was to pray, a man who was resting upon the divine revelation of the slain lamb, the basis upon which God receives the sinner in peace and in righteousness. But when we come to Isaac's son, Jacob, we discover that saving grace in Isaac's heart did not pass to his son when Jacob was born. And it is a reminder to us of what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that which is flesh, that which is born of natural generation is but a fallen nature, cannot be anything other than a fallen nature. And therefore, from the moment of birth, prone to go astray, prone to depart from God, prone to walk a pathway that is contrary to God's nature and God's will. And in the process of time, Jacob began to show the evidence of that fallen and that depraved nature. It manifested itself in deception and subtlety and lying, wherein he deceives his brother, he deceived his own father. The very opposite of the nature of grace. But it's a reminder, a very powerful reminder, that grace and godliness do not flow naturally. They do not pass on naturally by natural generation. The faith and the grace and the godliness of a father does not pass naturally to his offspring. All Isaac could do in reference to his son was to pray that he might be brought into the blessing of the gospel. Look at chapter 28 and verse 4. This is the point when Isaac is about to say goodbye to his son Jacob. Jacob will leave. He's fleeing from the wrath of Esau because of his actions. And Isaac says to him in verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is the gospel. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's the reversal of the curse that came by sin, the transgression of God's law. And that blessing now comes through one who is the seed of Abraham, namely Christ. The blessing of justification, the blessing of salvation, reception by God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. And what is Isaac doing for his son? He's praying. You can see the desire of his heart. And his desire is that the Lord will give him the blessing that he talked to Abraham about. The blessing of salvation. And that's all that one generation can do for the next when it comes to these matters. Grace and godliness do not flow, do not pass naturally from father to son or from father to daughter, mother to daughter. The only thing that godly parents can do is to beseech God and pray that the Lord will give the blessing of grace, the blessing of salvation to their offspring. But that leads us to another thought in this momentous event in the life of Jacob. And it's this, that each new generation must experience God and grace personally. It was so for Jacob. He must have his Bethel moment. That time when he met God personally. When he encountered divine grace. When he was brought to the realization of the living God, awakened out of that state of ignorance, that state of unawareness of God. And you can see that. He's awakened to this in verse number 16. He says, surely. And that word surely there comes with tremendous emphasis. This is a realization. Suddenly the scales have been lifted from his eyes. He realizes that for all of his life, he has lived without the Lord. He has not known the Lord. And now that truth dawns upon him. I knew it not. He comes to the moment when he's conscious of God. And he realizes for all his previous years, he has been unaware of God. He has lived for himself. He has lived for the realm of time. He has neglected God, his father's God. It was a moment of realization. He had to experience it himself. And it was also a moment of divine intervention. Look at verse 13. When he has this dream, he sees the Lord. And the Lord is standing at the top of this ladder that reached to heaven. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Notice there the personal pronoun. He's addressing Jacob personally. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And what is happening now is the Lord is stepping into the life of Jacob and revealing himself to Jacob. This is a divine visitation. There is no substitute for that visitation. That divine revelation to the heart, there is no substitute for it. Each new generation must experience God personally for themselves. They cannot live upon the faith of their father or their grandfather, the faith of relatives. They must experience God personally. And that goes for every one of us. Grace doesn't flow in natural generation. And each new generation must experience God personally. That's what happened to Jacob here. He becomes aware, I have lived without God. I have lived without God all these years of my life. I have lived as if God did not exist. And then all of a sudden, the Lord steps in and says, I am the Lord. You'll notice a third conclusion here, that Jacob's experience by means of this dream and this divine intervention of the Lord in his life, that his experience showed him the only way to God and the only way to heaven. Verse number 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. This is what he's seeing now in the dream. There is heaven, and there is the Lord. And there's a great gulf between himself and the Lord. And there needs to be a way by which he can be brought on to God. And he sees this ladder, which he describes as the gate of heaven. Verse 17, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the way to heaven. This is the entrance to heaven. This is the way to God. That's what this divine intervention impressed upon his heart. But what did this ladder signify? We're not left to our own surmising. We're not left to our own supposition as to its interpretation. If you turn over to John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, you will come to that time when the Lord Jesus, in the days of his earthly ministry, is calling some of his disciples, one of whom is Nathanael. And we read of that in John chapter 1 and verse number 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, and notice what the Lord said to him. Nathanael hasn't met the Lord before. And the first thing the Lord says to him is this, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Where does that name Israel come from? It comes from that time when God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. So right away there's a connection with Jacob. But isn't it interesting, the qualifying phrase, in whom is no guile. And what was the characteristic of Jacob before he was converted? He was full of deceit. Guile means to be deceitful and full of subtlety. And that's very interesting, because we're going to see what's happening here. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Lord, from where do you know me? How do you know I'm an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And this is a reference now to something that no one else knew about except Nathanael. But it's what convinces him that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He knows something about him that no one else knows about. And already we get a little bit of an inkling as to what it was when he says, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Could it have been that when Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, he was reading about Jacob deceiving his brother, fleeing from his father's house, coming to Bethel, having the dream, and seeing this ladder with the angels ascending and descending? This moment of Jacob's conversion. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Intimating to us the connection with the dream of Jacob, which I'm convinced was what Nathanael was meditating upon. And he's thinking about Jacob. And the Lord says to Nathanael, "You're an Israelite indeed, no guile." The very opposite of what Jacob was before he was converted. And the Lord talks about the angels ascending and descending, the connection with the dream. But notice the difference. Instead of referring to the ladder in verse 51, he says the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is the Lord doing? He's interpreting the dream that God gave to Jacob in Genesis 28. And God showed him the way to heaven. There's a way for God and man to be brought together. This is the gate of heaven. This is the way. That ladder is the answer. And now Jesus interprets what the ladder means. It is the Son of Man. And that's the term that is given to Messiah in his incarnate state. When he came into this world and took the likeness of our humanity. And what he is saying is this: the way to heaven, the way back to God, is only through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when he was incarnate in flesh. His life, his death, and his resurrection. That is the ladder to heaven. That is the gate to heaven. That is the way back to God. And the message is still the same tonight as it was in the day of Jacob and in the day of Nathanael. The same message in every generation of time, to every generation of mankind. The only way to God, the only way to heaven, is through that personal faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished upon the cross of Calvary in the days of his flesh. Grace does not flow naturally. Each new generation must experience God personally. And in that experience, Jacob was taught the way to God and the way to heaven through Christ alone. But notice one final conclusion. Jacob had to personally avow the Lord as his God. And that's what we find in verse 21. He makes this vow and he says, "The Lord shall be my God." This is his personal avowal. This is his personal acceptance, his personal reception of the Lord. And it arises out of the promise that God gave to him on this occasion. Verse 13, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed." And there is a material aspect to this, but that material aspect is subservient to the greater spiritual aspect, namely the coming of Messiah, the Savior, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the promise of the gospel. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And then the Lord says to him in verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God is promising to be his God, not only to save him, but to keep him, preserve him, to be with him, to bring him through right to the very end. This is the promise of the gospel. And it's so amazing in Jacob's sight that he says in verse 20, vow and a vow, he says, if God will be with me. And the sense is not there. It's not conditional. If God will do this, then he will become my God. No, that's not the sense at all. This is a sense of exclamation. If this is what God has promised, then I can do nothing else but to espouse him as my God. If God will be with me as he has promised, and will keep me in this way that I go, providing for me physically, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This is his personal avowal, his personal espousal of the Lord. He had to come to that place where he personally takes the Lord as his. He's my Savior. I'm making him my God, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Messiah, my King. He's mine, and I am his. And Jacob had to come to that place where he experienced God personally, realizing the only way to heaven was through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and then personally receiving him by faith. Let me ask you tonight in closing, have you come to the same place that Jacob came to, the same moment that Jacob came to, where you experienced God personally and realize that the only way you can enter heaven is through Christ alone? And have you personally received him as your Lord and Savior? Jacob had that moment, that place, that experience where he met the Lord, and his heart was changed forever. We all need the very same moment, the very same experience, the very same place. We need to be converted to the Lord and to know him personally. May the Lord bless his word to every heart tonight. And if you're not saved, may this become that moment, may this become that Bethel, when you meet the Lord, then you say, the Lord is my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. Let's turn and